Let's begin just by looking at the opening verse of the whole book, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. It kind of lays the foundation for us. There we read that the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Now, a couple of important features we glean from this opening verse. First of all, it starts off by Isaiah telling us that he has received these visions from God. And he's now going to share these visions with us. One of the things we've learned in our Wednesday night study is that the book of Isaiah is very similar to the book of Revelation, in the sense that it's a book full of visions of God, speaking to the things that need to be fixed and things that are not right, things that are broken, but also speaking hope into a troubled situation. In a moment, we'll talk a little bit about the troubled situation of Isaiah, but during a troubling time, Isaiah was able to receive and to share visions of hope, visions of warning as well to the people. And that's what we see throughout this wonderful book. We also learn something else very interesting about the person of Isaiah from this opening verse. We see that he was from the family, or the son of Amoz. Who's Amoz? Well, the text tells us, and other portions of the Bible tell us, that he was actually part of the royal family, which brings a whole new level of insight into Isaiah. Think about this. Here was an individual, Isaiah the prophet, who was part of the royal family. He would have enjoyed a life of privilege, a life of ease, being part of the larger royal family. Some of his cousins were the kings of Judah. But instead of taking the easy path, he received and responded to the call of God on his life. And he actually had to live a life that was probably more difficult, more challenging than he would have otherwise. It also speaks to the idea that, as this opening verse says, he lived for a long period of time and he spoke to many of the generations of kings. Four kings here that he reigned through, or he lived through, whose reigns he spoke to. It's sometimes hard to talk with family. It's sometimes hard to be a witness to family. You know, if Isaiah had been kind of an outsider, it may have been even easier for him. You know, sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes it's easier to talk to someone that you meet in a place, or someone that you have a good relationship with, but it's not really family. We sometimes are more comfortable sharing our faith and sharing the story of Jesus. But when it comes to family, we sometimes, it's more of a challenge, or it is for me, sharing the gospel message with family, because sometimes we have to share that message for years without a response. And so here we have Isaiah the prophet, part of the royal family, and willing to boldly proclaim the vision and the message that God had given to him through all of these kings. Let's talk a little bit more about Isaiah, and then we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and see his vision there of God speaking to him and calling him. This is a graphic that we've been looking at quite a bit on our Wednesday night study. And it kind of shows the time period of Isaiah the prophet. That orange line across the bottom represents his life. And as you see from this diagram, he served through several kings of Judah. Also, if you look at this diagram, you recognize that he served at a very difficult time. Across the top, you see the kings of Israel, the kingdom to the north. And across the bottom, these are the kings of Judah, of the south. And Isaiah was there. He was a prophet from the city of Jerusalem, which means he was a prophet for the southern kingdom. But he lived at a time a difficult time, a time of struggle, a time of oppression. And during that period of time, he was continuing to speak hope into the people. Now, at this period of time, for those who are familiar with their history of Israel, this is a time period in which the nation of Assyria was causing havoc amongst the people. The northern kingdom on this map, it's the red portion of the map, the northern kingdom of Israel was actually conquered by the Assyrian nation, and their people were scattered. Isaiah was alive during this period of time, and he spoke to the reality of a portion of God's people losing the land. Also during the same period of time, we read, and again, a lot of these stories come from 1 Kings or 2 Kings and Chronicles. We read that the same nation of Assyria was coming down into the south and surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And Isaiah had to speak to a people who felt oppressed, speak to a people who were being surrounded by the troubles of this world, sharing with them both that one of the reasons they were having this distress was because of some of the choices that they had made, but then also speaking into their lives a message of hope. Again, I compared the book of Isaiah to the book of Revelation a moment ago, and I think we can even compare it to our own time period. We live in times that are troubling, times in which it's difficult to be faithful to God. Isaiah's message speaks so well to us, acknowledging the difficulty, but also speaking hope into that difficulty. We touched upon this very theme last week as we partook together of the Lord's Supper, recognizing that the supper represented a time of suffering for Christ, a time of hardship, of bloodshed for Christ. But through that, there was hope. There was something better to come. And Isaiah, the similar focus here, there's difficulty in this world. This world is broken. This is not what God intended for his people, to be divided, to be conquered, to be dispersed. But in the midst of that, he was able to speak hope. This is the time period of Isaiah. This is very similar to the time period in which we live. So let's go on and jump now to chapter 6. I'm going to use my hymnal here. In fact, I would encourage you to do the same. We're going to look at the verses through the hymnal. I won't have all the verses on the overhead, but you can follow along if you'd like. Again, continuing there with responsive reading number 700. Now, we are jumping forward to chapter 6. And again, as I mentioned, we've been learning a bit about Isaiah. And for those who have been with us on Wednesday night, one of the things we noted when we were looking through the opening chapters of this book is that Isaiah chapter 6 doesn't really come after chapters 1 through 5 chronologically. This does indeed mark the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. He is in the temple, we read in this chapter, and he receives this vision, and this marks the beginning, his calling to be the one who would proclaim the message of God to the people, both explaining why the nation is feeling these difficulties, but then also speaking hope. And then chapters 1 through 5 is kind of an introductory preview of what the whole book is about. So even though we are jumping to chapter 6, we are really looking at the very beginning of Isaiah's call to ministry and call to proclaim. So let's look at that together. Following along in your hymnal, here's just verse 1 on the overhead. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Let's just pause here for a moment. We'll kind of turn to Isaiah and his call and his message, but Uzziah, the very first king under whom Isaiah served as a prophet of God. Uzziah is a unique character. He's kind of a wonderful case study. Who was Uzziah? Well, he was one of the kings of Judah, but he was a king who had a rather long reign. The Bible tells us that he reigned for 52 years. That's a long time. A lot of the kings didn't reign for that long a period of time. And here's the interesting thing about Uzziah, the king, during this time period. He actually was a very good king. Some of the kings were good. Some of the kings made many mistakes. Uzziah was one of the good kings. And as you read through and you were to live through his life, things would have been generally pretty good. However, we read in the scriptures that at the end of his life, Uzziah had one major failure. At the end of his life, he had kind of allowed himself to be full of pride and arrogance. He had been a good king and highly respected for that. And one day he had this idea that he could go into the temple and serve as a priest. The priest of the time tried to stop him, reminding him that God had called him to be the king and not the priest. But because of the pride and the arrogance that had characterized his life at the end, he resisted and he barged in and he usurped a role that did not belong to him. And because of that, the scriptures tell us he was struck with leprosy as a consequence for profaning the temple, for usurping the role of the priest. And he ended up dying in shame. And if you read the last part of the story, he is characterized as the king who died in shame. And here's another interesting feature of his life. His life was also characterized by separation at the end. Again, a good king for 52 years, but at the end, he made some mistakes. And his life was characterized by separation. We read in Kings and Chronicles that he could no longer live in the palace. They had to construct separate quarters for him, a separate residence for him, because he had sinned and had been stricken with leprosy. We also read that he was no longer able to go into the temple. Now remember, it was barging into the temple and usurping the role of the priest that had caused this problem. But at the end of his life, he was now separated from the temple. And then the final feature of separation, this comes from the account in Chronicles. It says that when he died, they could not bury him with the other kings of Judah. He had to be buried separate from them. Chronicles tells us it's because of his leprosy. But the idea is one major sin in his life caused all this separation that he had to deal with. And it reminds us again of our own lives, and for a couple of reasons. First of all, we live lives. And some of us live these great lives and we try to do good. But one sin, one act of defiance, one act of rebellion against what God has decreed, and we are then characterized by this separation, the consequences. And that's, again, the story here. A whole life lived following God's decrees, and then this one sin marked Uzziah as a sinner, marked him as lost, marked him as needing to be separated. Another feature of his sin that, again, would teach us so very much is if we look at what he had done from a human perspective, he tried to go into the temple. He tried to take on the role of the priest. Well, we would think, well, maybe that's inappropriate, but that's not a great moral failure. But notice that from God's perspective, God had given these roles, and God had given decrees, and God had called Uzziah to reign as the king and not to serve as the priest. And when he tried to serve as a priest or take on the role of a priest, he experienced the consequences of that sin. I think the point I'm trying to make is this. From God's standards, or God's standards is the standards that we need to very much look at and embrace and remember that we're not trying to follow the standards of this world and do what other people would think is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, but we need to always trust in God and look to God as the one who would give us our standards. So there's much to be learned in the life of Uzziah for us. But let's turn now back to Isaiah chapter 6 and focus on the story of Isaiah and who he was and what God had called him to do. Again, Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets in the southern kingdom. At the end of the reign of Uzziah, God called him. He was in the temple. He had come to the temple to worship, and God had called him. Looking back at our text, let's read on from verse 2 and 3. He says, above it stood seraphim. Seraphim. Now, verse 2 is not in our responsive reading, but let me read verse 2 for you from Isaiah chapter 6. He describes these seraphim. He says, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, two wings covered their feet, and two wings with which they flew, and they were calling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. This passage, these verses here, speak to who God is, but more importantly, it speaks to who we are as we come into God's presence. God is on his throne here in this opening verses of this chapter, which is interesting because the time period showed a king who was weak, a king who was separated in his residence, separated in his worship of the Lord, and could not even be buried with the others. So at a time in which the earthly king had fallen, God still reigns and God still sits upon his throne. We're reminded that even when times are difficult around us here on earth, and life is not going the way it's supposed to go, and our king has fallen, our earthly king has fallen, God still reigns. God still sits upon his throne. And his glory fills the temple. God is still with us. We may sometimes abandon God or find ourselves separated from God, but God continues to reign. God continues to seek ways to be healed or to heal that separation. Now, these seraphim that we see described here by Isaiah, these are heavenly creatures. We see them a few times in scriptures, and they always seem to be in God's presence, and they seem to have the role of protecting the holiness of God. They're always seen about God. The word seraphim means to burn, or the burning one. And their task was to seek to remove any sin from God's presence. Remember, God cannot tolerate sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. God seeks to remove sin, but God himself is holy. Three times here the seraphim cry out, holy, 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 holy. Verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, and then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here we see in this vision of Isaiah, God's glory filling the temple. The light of God's presence manifest You know, when the light of God's presence comes into the situation, sin is revealed. Light has a way of doing that. You ever cleaned a room very diligently, only to open the curtains and allow the light to come in and discover all the stuff you missed? I know there's a lot of car guys in the room. Maybe a car analogy would help. You're in the garage. You polish up the car real well. It looks good in the garage. You pull it out, and you see the streaks, the spots you missed. Light has a way of revealing those things that are wrong, and that's what we see here. Isaiah sees God. He sees the light of God, the glory of God. And what does Isaiah notice first of all? He notices, first of all, his own sin. Remember, Isaiah chapter 6 is the beginning of the ministry of Isaiah, followed then by the events of proclaiming God's word. Isaiah chapter 1 through 5 is just an introduction to the book. So we see here the first thing that Isaiah notices and points out is his own sin. And as we see in this passage, he addresses his own sin. You know, it's those who address their own sin who are actually then in a position of looking at and speaking to the sin in other people's lives. Isaiah will speak to the sins of the nations. But first, he will acknowledge and deal with the own sin that he has seen within himself. His first words, as you see in this encounter, is, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" He doesn't condemn others. He instead begins with himself. Isaiah sees himself as God sees him. Isaiah sees himself because he sees God. And he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." That word undone speaks to his humility, not pride. Again, people in power, kings and prophets of God, there's such that temptation to be full of pride, to think that they are important people. But Isaiah takes on that spirit of humility because he's looking at himself in light of God. I think that's a good sign for us. Those people who indeed are full of pride and arrogance are those people who have not really seen themselves as God sees them. Humility is the spirit and the caricature of those who have walked with God and have seen God and have known God. An interesting study on the different English translations for that particular word, undone. Our responsive reading has the word undone. In the NIV, it says ruined. Now, both of these words, undone and ruined, it comes with this idea that in our minds, things were fine. Things were done. Things were in good condition. Sometimes we make this mistake. We think all things are just fine. We're living our life just fine. We are good. But when we come to evaluate our lives, our thoughts, our actions, in light of what God has revealed to us, when we really indeed encounter God, we recognize that it is not good as we thought, but instead we are undone, we are ruined, we are destroyed. This principle of being filled with humility, when we recognize who God is and what God has called us to do, is seen so often in the scriptures. I'm reminded of the person of Job. Job was an interesting character. Job was someone who was indeed, from a human perspective, innocent, guiltless. We're familiar with the story of Job, how Job had to endure some suffering. And he had friends who had gathered around him, and when they saw his suffering, they were convinced he must have done something wrong to deserve such of a consequence. We know, the reader, that Job was indeed innocent. In the last part of the book of Job, we read how God visits Job. And then the reaction of Job when God visits. Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 5. Job says, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. John, the apostle John, on the island of Patmos, he likewise receives a vision of God, much like Isaiah in our passage this morning. And when John sees this vision, he says, I fell as to the ground as though dead. Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, and my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. The application for us is, have we seen God? Have we walked with God? If we see God, we know God, and we walk with God, our heart, our spirit would be humble. Even if from a human perspective, we are living a good life in the light of God's glory, in the light of God's revealing truth, we know that we are like Job. We need to repent and come to God with a heart that desires to be in union with Him, to be restored to Him. Verses 6 and 7 now. It says, Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We see here that Isaiah recognizes his fallenness. He recognizes that he himself is undone, unworthy. But that issues forth in his confession and the condition of the cleansing that Isaiah will receive is the confession that he makes. And it says the seraphim picked up the burning coal from the altar. Now note, the coal was not needing to be picked up with the tongs because it was hot. Remember, the seraphim were the burning ones. But because it was holy, the coal represented the holiness of God. It represents the holiness of the work of Christ upon the cross. And that with that coal, he touched the lips of Isaiah. Why the lips? I think because it's with the lips that we confess. We confess both that we are undone, that we are sinners, and also with the lips we confess that Jesus is the salvation that comes to us, and that we need Jesus. Romans chapter 10, with the lips we confess and are made right with God. So Isaiah received on his lips the touch of this burning coal. Didn't hurt him, instead it cleansed him. It took away his sin. The cross of Christ removes the death, the penalty, the pain of our sins. The cross of Christ and the work of Christ is the bestowal of that cleansing, that healing, that forgiveness. And then finally, verse 8, the last verse in our chapter 6. It says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. It's interesting that God says, Who will go for us? This speaks to the triune nature of God. We may remember the creation account where God says, Let us create man in our image. Creation was triune in nature. Salvation, if you think about it, is also triune in nature. It is God the Father who sends. It is Jesus who is sent, sent to die, and the Holy Spirit who draws for us. In fact, if you look at this whole image from the Trinitarian perspective, we see that Jesus is the one who is willing to be sent. Who will go for us? Imagine Jesus saying, "Here am I, send me." And he is sent to earth to bring that salvation. Holy, 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 the seraphim proclaim again, and it speaks to that Trinitarian nature of the Godhead and the scene that's here. But here we see in Isaiah's vision, God is seeking a volunteer. But not just any volunteer, someone who is qualified to go. And who is qualified to go? Well, it's the one who has experienced that salvation, that cleansing that God would give. Isaiah is the one who had received the touch upon his lips. He had received and known that forgiveness and that cleansing. And so he was able to go. And so he says, "Here am I, send me." We talk about missions. We talk about going out and proclaiming. We want to send missionaries. We pray for missionaries. But God needs us, and God wants us to be those that would also go and also proclaim. What qualifies us? What qualifies Isaiah? Isaiah received from the Lord both a cleansing, and he also received from the Lord a call to go and to proclaim. We're going to finish this message of Isaiah next Sunday. We've talked about Isaiah chapter 6. We've seen how we are to go. Next Sunday, we'll kind of continue, and we'll look at Isaiah as the one who proclaims, the one who foretells the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah had the great privilege of being the one who would tell the world about the coming Messiah. Our privilege is to be those that tell the world about the Messiah who has come and who has paid the price. And like Isaiah, we need to respond to that call. "Here am I, send me." Receiving that purification from God and responding to that call of God in our lives. "Here am I, send me." Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. Father, as we just consider the story of Isaiah and his willingness to be your servant, his willingness to step forward and say, "Here am I, send me." Father, help us likewise to have that same desire to follow the call. But Father, even in the story of Isaiah, we know that we need to be first cleansed. "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips." Help us to be cleansed of that, to be purified, to be forgiven of our uncleanliness. Remove that stain from our lives, and then send us to tell others about Jesus. Father, we thank you. We ask your blessings upon our Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of your Son. We also pray your blessings upon our commitment to sharing the gospel message through giving, through prayer, and through our own proclamation. Help us to be the Isaiahs of our time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.